So almost 100 years ago, in December 1927, here in Massachusetts, right off the coast of Cape Cod, there was an accident involving two ships. The USS S4, which is a submarine of the US Navy, was accidentally rammed into and sunk by a Coast Guard destroyer while it was surfacing. So that started a massive emergency rescue effort to try to get the men out of the sunken submarine before they ran out of oxygen. So the story goes that as divers were working on the rescue operations and trying their best to save the crewmen inside, they heard banging that was coming from somewhere inside the submarine. So one of the divers realized that it was the crew inside banging on the walls of the submarine to send a message to them through Morse code. As the trapped men saw their oxygen levels depleting, their message to those who fought to rescue them on the outside was, "Is there any hope? Is there any hope?" As we enter into 2021, that's the question we're asking after what was for many of us the most difficult year of our entire lives. We feel trapped, weary, maybe like you're running out of steam, running out of oxygen, gasping for breath and discouraged. And what we're all longing for is the answer to that question to be yes. Yes, there is hope. There is something to have hope in. See, hope is one of the most powerful things that we experience in this lifetime. Hope can enable human beings to endure even the most difficult of suffering and still be able to persevere, even when there's no end in sight. Hope has the power to shrink despair from a weight that is crushing our shoulders and turn it into a mere speed bump. Hope has the ability to find us in the midst of suffering and keep us optimistic, positive, and onward, like pressing onward. Hope acts as an anchor. When the storms of life push us and threaten to sink us, it's what keeps us tethered to God and what keeps us secure. See, being hopeful and pressing onward is exactly how we want to begin this year as a church, as Cornerstone here in 2021. We want to start this year by fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is our hope and anchor for our souls. So as we already mentioned, in the month of January, each sermon will be on this hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God. So before we move on for today's message and as well as the coming ones in this month, we need to define what hope is. What do we even mean when we say hope? Because we use it in a lot of varying ways in the English language and in just casual conversation. We say things like, "Hey, let's hope for the best." To things like, "I really hope that it doesn't rain or snow tomorrow." To things like, "I hope and pray that things work out for you." So this is what we say in English, commonly in conversation in English, but what did the biblical authors mean when they said hope? So in our English Bibles, we see Hebrew and Greek words translated into hope somewhere around roughly 150 times. In Hebrew and Greek, there's actually no singular word for hope. So what we have in the Bible, in the English Bible that says hope, it's not actually a direct translation. The English word for hope is translated from words that mean to trust, to wait, and to expect. So for example, the many times that you read hope in your English Bibles, they come from phrases like I just read actually in Psalm 130 at the beginning of the service. "I will wait for the Lord. I will wait upon my God. My soul waits for him." That's actually the same word that we get for hope. "I will hope in my God. My soul hopes in him." So trusting on God, waiting on him, expecting God, these ideas combine into what we understand to be biblical hope. See, when the Bible talks about hope, these authors are not saying, "We want something really good, but we're not really sure if it's going to happen or not." Because we often use it in our conversations, hope, a desire for something that we're not completely sure about. When we use it in English, I kind of get the idea of us spinning like the Wheel of Fortune wheel, like and just hoping for it to hit the tile that we want it to. Or when I think about the way we use hope, I kind of think of it of us crossing our fingers. "Oh, please, 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 I hope, I hope." But this is not at all what biblical hope is. There is no uncertainty or crossing of the fingers and wishing and hoping. That's not what the biblical authors mean. What the biblical authors mean when they say hope is they're expecting good things to happen in the future from God. They know what the outcome is. They're confident about the outcome. It's only a matter of time. That's why the biblical authors say, I will wait on God because I already know what he's going to do. I just don't know when. I'm waiting on you. So in Hebrew, this is the trusting in God, the waiting on God, the expecting of God. We already know the conclusion. So let me just mash this all together into a definition. Biblical hope is full assurance and confident expectancy that God will fulfill all of his promises and do great things for those he loves. So an easy way to remember that, biblical hope is just confident, expectant, assurance, confident expectancy, full assurance. This is biblical hope. It's not crossing your fingers and not really sure what's going to happen. You're confident in what's going to happen. That's what biblical hope is, because our hope is secure in Jesus Christ. So with this definition of hope in our minds, let's read this passage for today's message. It comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 through 31. Isaiah writes this. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So for today's sermon, we'll look at how to hope in God in 2021. So two things that we can do to get us to the place where we can have confident expectancy, full assurance that God will do all that he has promised for you in your life. So we'll take a deeper dive into Isaiah 40 and focus on these two points that we can hope in God in 2021 by firstly anchoring ourselves to Jesus's character, and then secondly anchoring ourselves to Jesus's good and perfect will. So firstly, we can hope in God in 2021 by anchoring ourselves to Jesus's character. So let's reread a portion of this passage again real quickly. Verse 27. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? So in the beginning of this passage, we see what's going on inside of someone's heart who is hopeless. They are without hope. Someone who's struggling, despairing, someone who's lost, someone who does not have confident expectancy, does not have full assurance but of God, but instead they're doubtful. They're mistrusting of God. In verse 27, we read this person is saying, my way is hidden from you, God. My cause has been disregarded by you. So given the way this year has gone for many of us, I wouldn't be surprised that there are a bunch of us who are listening right now that feel this exact way. God, you have hidden yourself from me. You've disregarded me. All you feel is doubt rumbling inside of your soul, maybe a surge of negative emotions. And if you're in this place, doubtful and mistrusting, not assured, I think we desperately need to anchor ourselves firstly in the character of God. Because when we're not anchored there, we start floating away, we start getting lost, and we start believing all sorts of things about him that are just not true. We start repeating things in our minds that are unbiblical, things that we know we don't truly believe in our hearts, but goes on repeat inside of our heads. Truths that are not grounded in anything. Things that are far, far from his character and who we know him to be. Of the most hurtful things that anyone has ever said to me in my entire life, the thing that has hurt the most had to do with someone saying and believing something about me that was untrue, not grounded in anything, and far from my character. So this took place about 14 years ago, 14 years ago, but I remember it as if it were yesterday. So I was hanging out with somebody that was, we were still kind of new to each other. We had only met each other a handful of months before. It had been under a year, but we were in part of the same friend group. We were growing in our relationship and somewhat growing in a friendship, but still at that point, you know, pretty much just acquaintances, good acquaintances. And what this person said to me in person, they looked me in the face and said, "You know, I think you're really fake when you lead praise at church, when you're leading our congregation into worship. Fake." So a little background about me. So I started learning how to play guitar in seventh grade. And then in the young age of eighth grade was the first time that I started serving on a praise team or on a worship ministry. And it quickly transformed my life, transformed my relationship with Jesus. I think many of you can relate to me with this, right? Like whether maybe you did serve on a worship team before or maybe not, and it's just about worship music and the ways that you've connected with God during songs of praise and how much it affected and grew your relationship with Jesus. I think you can relate to me right now. That's what happened for me. You know, it just took my relationship with God and moved it into such a special place. And leading praise, leading worship, it first started just as a passion and then turned into a skill. And then it led to me right now where I'm serving as a worship pastor of a church. And so I'm by no means the best singer or musician, but that was never the point. Getting great at guitar or becoming a great vocalist was never the passion. The passion was in leading God's children and singing songs of worship to Him. And doing that together and playing my role in being able to gather and shepherd God's people in singing His praise. And so from the beginning, I really tried my hardest and my best to do it faithfully, the best that I possibly could. So for someone to call me fake, it stung. I couldn't handle that statement. I remember thinking in the car ride home, I was driving and thinking I would have preferred any other insult. You should have called me prideful or rude or stuck up or, I don't know, like ugly, like any other insult. I would have been like, yeah, that, you know, I could work on that. That's probably true. But to be called fake when I was most earnestly trying to give an offering of praise to God and serving and building up the church where I was most vulnerable, where I was the most raw and open and just wanting to be used by God. It was hard. So I was incredibly irate and offended, thinking this couldn't be further from the truth. You barely know me. We haven't even known each other for a year. Who are you to say something like this to me? I remember thinking this is purely just your feelings that are not grounded in anything. How can you say something so mean when it's so untrue? So fast forward a number of years, and I come to think and realize we do this to God all the time. I do this to God all the time. I say things that are untrue about Him. I pause to think about how God loves us, His persistent faithfulness to such unfaithful people, how He comes chasing after us with faithfulness that is unending. It's unfathomable how greatly He blesses us and chases after us, and yet how often at the same time He hears us say, "God, you don't care about me. You don't care." I think about the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, the lengths He went to prove, to cement, to secure His unfailing love for you and me. And yet how often He hears us say, "God, you've disregarded me. You've hidden yourself from me." It's so ironic. The only place, or the place on the cross was where God turned His face. He hid His face from His Son so that He wouldn't do that to us. That's the gospel, that God the Father hid His face and turned away from His precious, perfect, and sinless Son so that He would never have to do that to us anymore. And yet we say, "God, you hid yourself from me." But friends, we know that this couldn't be farther from the truth. For God to disregard you or to forget you as His child is outside of His nature. It's not even possible for Him to do that. This is just unanchored thoughts swirling in your mind, stealing away your hope, separating you from your God who is your hope. So this response in the passage that Isaiah writes is exactly what we need if we're struggling to anchor ourselves in his character. He writes in verse 28, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak." The response is all about how great God is. These first two opening questions, "Do you not know? Have you not heard?" They're not really questions. They're rhetorical. If anything, they're statements. And this whole passage, it talks about, it's a statement saying, God is too great to fail you. I think we need to anchor ourselves in this, and we need to hear this now. So if you're losing me, pay attention here. God is too loving to forget you. God is too kind to disregard you. He is too great to do anything but what is best for you. Friends, let's anchor ourselves in his character this morning, this year. Let's not let our souls just wander and float away untethered, because we need never doubt that he will forever be good to us. Remind yourself of who he is. Anchor yourselves in his character. See, this is what the Bible says about who God is. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, you believe these things actually, that he is faithful, he's slow to anger. God is abounding in steadfast love and kindness. He's unchanging. He is perfectly good. Scripture tells us that God is gracious, that he's rich in mercy. He's all-knowing, all-wise, perfect. Scripture tells us he is our good shepherd. See, we believe these things about his character. These are the truths. And our hope will abound this year when we anchor ourselves in the truth of who he is, his character. So this is the first way we can hope in God in this new year, is to anchor ourselves to his good and perfect character. Secondly, we can hope in God in 2021. And by hoping in God, we're saying being confidently expectant, being fully assured of who he is. By number two, anchoring ourselves to Jesus' will. Let's read this passage points again. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So Isaiah, he gives us two truths side by side here. Firstly, that in verse 28, that his understanding no one can fathom. That God is above and beyond our understanding. We are limited, he is not. His ways are just simply higher than our ways, and they're better. And then the other truth that's side by side with that is, he does not grow tired and weary, but he strengthens the people that do. So here, he writes in verse 30 that even youths grow tired and weary, and even young men stumble and fall. And the reason why he says youths and young men is because to the current audience of the time, Isaiah's listeners would have known that he's talking about people in their peak conditions, those with the most vitality and strength and the fittest of the community. And so we might understand that in today's translation as even Olympians grow tired and weary. Even professional athletes stumble and fall. Whoever is in the peak of their condition, even they, basically meaning every single one of us will grow weary and tired, except for one group of people. Those who hope in the Lord. Those who expectantly wait upon him. They are the only ones who will not grow weary. They're the ones who know, who have confident expectancy, saying, God, I know you're going to keep your promises. I know you're going to bless me. I know you're going to show up. So therefore, I can wait for you. I can wait upon you. In verse 31 and on, it does not say those who hope in the Lord will just hang on. Those who hope in the Lord will just endure and grit their teeth. Those who hope in the Lord are will just have enough strength to get across the finish line. It doesn't say that. It says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And that is because Jesus, He is the one who strengthens us when we hope in Him so that we can joyfully trust in His will. Joyfully believe that His will and His ways are better and higher than ours. So 2 weeks ago, Eunji and I, my wife and I, we did a super adulting thing. So, and I realize as we get older, the more adulting we do, you still never really get used to it. So for college students and those of you fresh out of college, maybe a few years, like, just get ready. You just never really get used to it. Because we had already done some, like, pretty big adulting things. You know, we bought our cars, we have jobs, we bought a house, we're expecting a baby. It's, like, pretty adulting stuff. But we did something a couple weeks ago that I felt was really, really weird. And it's that we finalized a will. So we got lawyers, and they wrote up a will for us. We signed it. We had to get witnesses and sign it in front of them. And then we got it notarized, and they did their cool little stampy guy to make it a sealed and officially bound document. And basically now we have a will that says that it would do three things. If we're unable to make healthcare decisions for ourselves, that the right people make those decisions for us. It cares for our future children while they're not adults, that who will, you know, take care of guardianship for them. And then lastly, for our possessions, or all of our belongings, you know, our cars, our home, our stuff, our money, our bank accounts, who will receive those things. So our will now secures those things. And we didn't get it because we feel like, you know, we're going to go, like, at any moment, but we got it just in case of freak accident or something were to occur that we do not have control over. You know, maybe tomorrow we'll be sleeping and our roof will rip off and aliens will send their beam down and suck us up and poof, we're gone. Bella's not going to save us. Well, Bella, help! While we're getting sucked up by aliens, she's just going to growl and go back to sleep and we're gone. And then in the case of something like this happening or getting hit by a truck, we have a will. And so now because of this document, we know that everything will be taken care of properly, exactly the way that it's supposed to, without error. Line by line, it states exactly the way that things are supposed to be. What we leave behind will perfectly take care of the people in our lives, our family, those that we love. And the thing is, we plan and expect to live a long age. I plan to never actually look at the will ever again. I hope that I will live into my 80s and maybe even to my 90s and to be able to make those decisions for myself without needing this piece of paper. But obviously we know that we're not in control. Who knows when the aliens are going to come suck us up or when we might get eaten by Sasquatch or something might happen. We are not in control of that. But because of this paper, because of this will, we know that everything will happen exactly the way it's supposed to the dot. See, this is just a micro level experience of what happens when we really trust in the will of God for us. When we have a confident expectancy and when we place our hope in God and trust in His will, we know that every single thing down to the dot will be taken care of properly in exactly the way that it's supposed to be for our good, for our blessing, for our thriving, the way that it's supposed to be. See, things may not go according to plan. Things may not go the way we wanted it to go. Things may not go the way we envisioned it to go, but we are protected. We are secure. We are able to rest at peace and experience that security and assurance and peace when we joyfully trust in the will of God and to say, Your ways are higher than mine. God, I wish that I had blank, fill in the blank right now, but I actually trust in Your will and I believe that Your way is better than my way. And we have that sense of security. When we anchor ourselves to God's will, it allows us to be confident, to know that everything is okay and everything is supposed to be this way and everything will be for our good. One commentator, he puts it this way, God is utterly other than we. He does not work on our timetable, and he has none of our limitations, but he is at work, and you can depend on him. So we're reminded this morning from Isaiah that we will never be able to fully understand God and his ways and his plan, but we can certainly fully rely on him. And that allows us to joyfully surrender to his will and allow his will to be an anchor for us and for us to have hope. So church, what's something that you've been hopeless about? What's something that you've not been confident about? Something not assured, not expectant? Maybe something you've begun to doubt in? Is there something in your life right now that makes you untethered to truth? Maybe you've begun to actually believe and repeat things in your mind that are untrue about God. Or maybe there's something in your life right now that makes you question his will. You don't want to trust him and say, God, your way. You're saying, no, my way, God. And you're upset at him because he's not conforming to your will instead of his own. For many of us, I'm sure it's related to our futures. Will God provide for us, for our careers and our schooling? Will God provide for me a job once I graduate? Am I going to have the financial means to get by? What am I supposed to do with all this school educational debt that I'm in? Many of us, because we're a young church, it has to do with our families. Is God ever going to provide for me a spouse? Am I ever going to get married? Is the relationship that I'm in right now, is it the right one that I'm supposed to be in? Will God provide for us children? And will our kids be okay? Will we raise them properly? Will they be healthy and well? Others of you, maybe it's a prayer request that you've been praying for what feels like too long. And you just feel like there seems to be no answer. Others of you, maybe it's something different. But all of us have something that threatens to shake our hope in God. Something that makes you feel unanchored, like you're just kind of floating off at sea. Well, for application for today and for this year, to start off 2021 with our hope anchored in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage us all to create a breath prayer centered on our hope in God. So if you don't know what that is, a breath prayer is something that Christians have been practicing from as early as the 6th century. And it's simple. It's a prayer that is short, a prayer that's memorable, and a prayer that's repeatable. Short, memorable, repeatable. And a lot of times, the reason why they call it a breath prayer is because people will say inhale and say the first half, and they'll exhale and then say the second half. So what's something in your life, something that you've been not confident and assured in, not hoping fully in God and trusting in, that needs renewal? How can you use a simple breath prayer to practice the constant re-anchoring yourself in his character and his will? So here's a few examples of breath prayers. So I'd inhale, Lord, your ways are higher. Exhale, so not my will, but yours. Jesus, you are perfect. I surrender my plans to yours. Father, you know what is best for me. I will trust you. Jesus, you are a promise keeper. Inhale. I will wait on you. Exhale. Something short, memorable, repeatable. What is it for you, friends? What prayer do you need to repeat over and over again so that you can anchor yourselves in hope? So that you can be tethered to God's perfect character and his love for you and to his will. Maybe your breath prayer needs to be, God, you're too good to leave me without a spouse. God, you love me too much to not provide for my school loans. God, you are too great. You've provided for me so much that I have no fear that you're not going to provide for me tomorrow. What's your breath prayer? You know, nowadays at the end of years, companies and different apps, they do year-end reviews for us. And maybe you have a number of apps that have done that. So if you use Spotify, to listen to music, you know that Spotify did a year-end review for you in 2020. So it showed you the number one album you listened to, the individual track you heard the most in 2020, your most listened to podcast. Starbucks does your drink of choice in the year 2020, and restaurants will do your top three ordered menu items. I got an email from Chick-fil-A on the last week of December, and it said, in 2020, what you ordered the most was the spicy chicken deluxe sandwich meal. And that's true. That's what I got. See, my desire for Cornerstone is that if we were to do a year-end review, if we were to fast forward and we'd be in January 2022, if we were to have an app that told us what we did the most, my desire for our church is that it would say that in 2021, that what we did the most was lift up prayers rooted and anchored in hope. Prayers filled with hope. Whether short breath prayers or long ones, my desire, my expectation, my hope for Cornerstone is that we as God's children would be anchored in His character and His will and prayed with hope. So church, Cornerstone, let's hope in God in 2021, knowing that we can have confidence and be assured in our expectations that He will always, always, always do what is best and most loving for us. Thank you everyone at home for joining us this Sunday worship service. And thank you also for just sticking with us for this crazy time. And we're really excited. Although, you know, there's still so much unexpected to come. We're really excited for 21 to do this. So happy new year to all of you at home who are watching, and God bless you. And let me just pray for us as we close off our service together. Jesus, just as we sang, we want to lift this up as our final prayer. Jesus, help us to trust You more and more. Remind us of Your character and how perfectly good You are to us, and how Your will and Your ways, being so far above ours, is always for our good, and help us to trust that and hold on to that. Lord Jesus, You truly are the only anchor, the steadfast, strong anchor for our souls. And so we cling tightly to You, and we place all of our hope in You. And I pray in 2021, Lord, that we wouldn't just get by or manage or push through, but that we would joyfully just hope in You, waiting on You, trusting You, and knowing that You are always good to us. So with hope, with thanksgiving, and with joy, we kick off this year together. We pray that You'd keep us fixated on You, Christ Jesus, our anchor, for all these days. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.